Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 1, 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 10. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37, 23, 24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. On Wednesday night, we'll be looking at verse 22. Next Sunday, we'll be moving into Ephesians chapter 3. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to be here, to focus our minds upon these beautiful truths. We thank you for the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We are aware of the fact that we're only one breath away from being in your presence, one heartbeat. We do not know just when that will come. Either we're going to leave this life by means of physical death, or we're going to go by means of the rapture. And so we're thankful that we have that assurance, even though we realize we're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of any of the blessings which we receive on a day-by-day basis, and yet we're the recipients of the wonderful grace of God. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. This subject today is Jesus Christ, solid foundation of royalty. On the screen you see Ephesians 2:21, which says, in whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy shrine in the Lord. What we're able to see is that when we look at Ephesians 2:21, I decided that I would just give a quick summary, and then we'll start studying the verse. Ephesians 2:21 emphasizes the fact that you and I are members of the royal family. The word oikos is the word for house, which means that we, while on this earth, have the responsibility of building a spiritual, invisible spiritual house or edifice or construction of the soul. We're responsible for doing that for ourselves. We cannot do it for husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, daddy. This is an individual matter. If we ever grow as a believer, we have to do it personally, individually. We cannot do it for a friend or a loved one. This is personal. And so that's the reason why we encourage you and encourage ourselves on a day-by-day basis to realize the importance of seeing that we are responsible for building this invisible church in the soul, or the invisible house of the soul. When I summarize verse 21, here's what I put down. Since the church is built upon the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, the real foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the church will grow in spite of all satanic efforts to hinder it. Now, over the years, 43 years we've been here and been preaching a lot longer than that, we're aware of the fact that God always gives listeners, hearers. And sometimes when we see things, it seems to be dwindling, we can rest assured that there are always people who will desire to receive spiritual fuel for their souls. So I wanted you to see, number one, the church will grow in spite of all satanic efforts to hinder it. Number two, people will respond to the gospel and be saved. And people will respond to the communication of the Word of God and become advanced royal priests. The church is called, as we can see, the body. Then it will be called the bride. Number four, the word building of the temple reveals saved individuals becoming bricks in this spiritual house. Number five, when the last brick is placed, then the rapture will occur. During this time, believers are the targets of Satan. When I looked at verse 21, I decided I would give you a quick summary. And there we have it in 6 points. So that's all we're going to do as far as summary is concerned. Now we're ready to begin the study of this magnificent verse, Ephesians 2:21. It says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's what we see over in chapter 3, verse 15. We're told in the Word of God that we're members of a family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that really means for us to be aware of the fact that we're members of this magnificent family called the family of God? It's beautiful to know that we, having been born into God's family, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can say those words so rapidly, and many times they don't mean to us what they should be meaning. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, the bright and morning star, His family is a royal family. In fact, we're seated together with Him in the heavenly places right now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So that our union with Christ gives us a wonderful position as intimate members of Christ's family, the church, the body of Christ. I feel like I need to recapitulate the fact that we're seated together with Him in the heavenly places right now. When you go to the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, the scripture says He has a royal title written on His robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is because a Christian has permanent position of solid authority as a member of the royal family of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul can speak so confidently in these verses of the value and the absolute necessity that believers be thoroughly grounded, rooted in the principles of the Christian life. You and I have the responsibility of being thoroughly rooted and grounded in the principles of the Christian life. The Christian life simply means that we see things from God's vantage point. We're seeing as God sees. We're seeing vertically. We are reaching a point in life where we've grown enough so that most of the things we're able to see, we're able to see from a divine, spiritual, vertical advantage point. What I'm trying to emphasize there is that you and I are to be rooted and grounded in the principles of the Christian life. Notice, if you will, please, at His birth, Our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. Now let's pause and think about that statement. At his birth, our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty. We have to pause for a moment and let that sink in. At his birth, our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty. He descended from the lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. While Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, he is, as we all know, the legal father in a human family. And the line of the royal descent from Solomon ends with Joseph, as shown in the book of Matthew. May I pause for a moment and let you reiterate in your thinking that the lineage of Jesus Christ is found in two New Testament books. One of those is Matthew and the other is Luke. This is not new to all of you Bible students. Let me back up a little bit and let you see again. He is descended from lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. While Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, he's the legal father in a human family. And the line of royal descent from Solomon ends with Joseph, as shown in the book of Matthew. I pause for a moment to tell you again that if you have children, the children have the emphasis of the passing down of the old sin nature from the dad to the child rather than from the mother to the child. I say that for you to be aware of the fact that when God used a little lady by the name of Mary to bring on the baby Jesus, we know that the baby Jesus was not the result of human implantation. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was born, virgin conceived and virgin born. Now, if you're listening carefully to that, you're aware that I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to the book of Matthew, you're going to discover that while Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, he's the legal father in a human family. And the line of royal descent from Solomon ends with Joseph, as shown in the book of Matthew. This is not new to you. You've heard this many times over the years. The line of royal descent from Nathan, given in the book of Luke, comes down to Mary, our Lord's real mother. Jesus' royal title is Son of David, and his royal family is the dynasty of David. As Jewish royalty, our Lord will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the time of his second coming. I pause again and let that sink in. Jesus Christ's royal title is Son of David, and his royal family is the dynasty of David. As Jewish royalty, our Lord will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the time of his second coming. The royal family of God, therefore, is made up of every born-again believer, regardless of background, race, classification, and so forth. All distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation. All distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation. You and I must realize that this is a permanent family relationship that will last forever. Our position is eternal and secure since it is related to our regeneration. How many times have I said, but I repeat again. I shouldn't say I repeat again, I repeat. Again, you're going to hear this. What I'm trying to say is that at the point of your salvation, we call that regeneration. Regeneration means that God works a miracle in your life at that point. And you are the recipient of imputed righteousness. Not your righteousness. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. At the point of regeneration, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, we become the recipient of God's righteousness. The Lord says, I and you and me. At that point of time, we are moved away from body, soul to body, soul, and spirit. How many thousands of times have we heard that? Which simply means now that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the means by which you can comprehend and understand and appreciate those things in the realm of spiritual phenomena. I'm always thrilled when individuals, especially our younger ones, will come up to me and say, what do you mean by, and then they give a word that I've used while preaching. And I like that. I like that because it lets me know that they're listening attentively and carefully, and they want to know from me, they want me to define a word that I've used. And maybe that's true of some of you. You would like for me to define some words, but you don't ask me. You just wait till the next time to see if maybe I'm going to explain it that time. When you were born into God's kingdom, God gave you the means by which you could appreciate and enjoy and understand, comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual things, spiritual phenomena. Unsaved person doesn't have that because the unsaved person is natural. The Bible speaks of the fact that the spiritual things to the natural man are foolishness. They don't comprehend that. They don't understand that. The reason is because they have not been transformed from dichotomy to trichotomy, body and soul to body, soul and spirit. So, let's look at it again. All distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation. This is a permanent family relationship that will last forever. What God did for you at salvation is permanent. Our position is eternal and secure, since it is related to our regeneration. This means also, and many times we don't think about this, this means also that all believers are in full-time Christian service. This matter of preachers inviting people to come and surrender for full-time Christians, we're all in full-time Christian service. Every born-again believer has the responsibility of giving the good news of the gospel to others. Now, I realize that God does call individuals for various positions of leadership, and that's fine. But we must understand that every born-again believer is in full-time Christian service. Are you a full-time Christian or a part-time Christian? Are you a half-time Christian? Are you a full-time Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you're in full-time Christian service. Okay. Our objective as members of Christ's family are to glorify God. And how do we do it? Number one, we glorify God in advancing to spiritual maturity according to the plan that God has for us as individuals. In other words, God's plan for you is different than God's plan for me or anyone else. But you rest assured that you're here on purpose. God has you alive now because He wants you alive now. And as a result of the fact that He has you here alive now, listening to what I have to say, all God is saying through me to say to you is, God has you here on purpose. Your existence is not an accident, and God desires that you do what? Advance to spiritual maturity, which simply means that, number two, you're going to be receiving the blessings which have been placed in your bank account, and they're waiting for you to write some checks on your spiritual bank account and utilize what He's placed there for you in the eternal ages past. Now, what are you doing with your checkbook? Have you lost it? Or do you have your checkbook and you're using it? I'm talking about your spiritual checkbook. God has put all these wonderful blessings in escrow, in the bank. And you and I, if we went to the bank and got all these spiritual blessings out and we're not mature enough to handle it, those blessings would ruin us. But if we have advanced enough so that those blessings can come our way and Jesus Christ still be preeminent in our lives, then we can begin to be the recipient of some of those escrow bank account blessings. Receiving the blessings which have been laid up in our spiritual bank, laid up in escrow for us, and this is presented to us in Ephesians 1:3. Number three, passing of faith as evidence of our growth and progress in the Christian life. Passing of faith as evidence of our growth and progress in the Christian life. Number four, and I must move along, receiving the blessings which are waiting for us in heaven and on earth in eternity. All these are summed up in the phrase, to glorify God. All the other priorities in life are really not important. Do you see what I'm saying here in this statement? There are many things that are important, but there are really many things that are rather insignificant. I have a hard time understanding how people can be indifferent to the study of God's Word. I have a hard time understanding how people can allow so many things to take the place of the time that needs to be presented in a person's life of spiritual advance and growth. It would be wonderful if I could teach every day and you could be here every day. I'm aware of the fact that we're living in a time when that's impossible, hard to do. But then on the other hand, I'm aware of the fact that out of all the hours of the week, we have 2 hours on Sunday and one on Wednesday night, and I wonder why it is that some people cannot make arrangement in their busy schedule to be here. Am I being ugly by saying that? No. I'm just simply saying, and I have to be quick to tell you that I understand people's schedules. We're living in a time when people's schedules are crowded, filled, and I'm aware of that. So I'm not being ugly when I say that. At the same time, I'm trying to encourage you, if you can possibly be here, to do it, but if you cannot, do what I know most of you are doing, and that is taking time each day to study God's Word. And I admire you and appreciate you for doing that. I realize that most of our people who have to miss services are either listening to the Bible studies from our church or they are definitely studying God's Word on a daily basis, and I appreciate that. All these are summed up in the phrase, to glorify God, all the other priorities in life were really insignificant. These facts, too, influence where Paul places his emphasis in his prayers. When you go to 1 Peter 2:9, the scripture says, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Look at it. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As an exercise, I would encourage all of us to read again Ephesians, Hebrews, Romans, and Colossians, with the aim of extracting any comment which deals with our position as a member of the royal family. When you go to the book of Ephesians, where we are, it emphasizes the position of the royal family. When you go to the book of Hebrews, it emphasizes the priesthood of the royal family. When you go to the book of Romans, it emphasizes the objectives of the royal family. When you go to the book of Colossians, it emphasizes the lifestyle of the royal family. And some of you are saying right now, would you back up for just a moment? I am so glad I heard you. Ephesians emphasizes position of the royal family. All you have to do is write one word here, Ephesians, and then put position. Ephesians emphasizes the position of the royal family. The book of Hebrews emphasizes the priesthood of the royal family. The book of Romans emphasizes the objectives of the royal family. And the book of Colossians emphasizes the lifestyle of the royal family. The plan of God for members of the royal family, the first objective for a Christian is to learn the Bible on a consistent basis until he or she begins to have what I call personal love for God. This develops spiritual self-worth and focus. Next, a believer must continue to grow spiritually by learning and applying Bible truth until he or she spiritually becomes strong. And I have to be careful with the word self-sustaining, but has developed what we would classify as impersonal love for others. Love for God, impersonal love for others. And then a Christian must pass through a number of tests. Wow, we could talk about this a while, but let's not do it. Time is short. Let's not even deal with this first thing. People testing. Have you ever had any people testing? If you haven't, you're going to, let me tell you. People testing. Thought testing. Oftentimes the people testing comes as a result of the thought testing. We have trouble in our thinking, and then we start having trouble with people. People testing, thought testing, system testing. It may be your job, it may be school, it may be whatever. And disaster testing. We've been through Harvey. We've been through disaster testing. Disaster testing falls in many different categories. Finally, a Christian must reach what we're calling spiritual maturity. It's hard for me to know how to define spiritual maturity. It would be hard for you to write out a definition for spiritual maturity. But finally, the Christian must reach a spiritual maturity stage where through testing of the evidence of his faith or her faith, and that person becomes a witness against Satan. I didn't say against or for the Lord Jesus Christ, against Satan and for the Lord Jesus Christ. At maturity, we receive our blessings, which were deposited, as I earlier mentioned. These blessings glorify God to the maximum. Then God may test us concerning these blessings as an evidence against Satan. And this presents the objectives of the royal family. What I know about this congregation is that you are willing to listen as long as I'm talking. And my side of it is, I'm aware that there are times when I need to shut up and let you go home. And realize that if the Lord gives us another time to get together, we're going to learn some more. And that's always good. We spend the last moment now in prayer. May we pray together, please. And these last few seconds, I want to say to those who listen to my voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you could do that right now because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. When God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for everyone. You have the responsibility of making an individual decision. It's not my responsibility to force or coerce you. It's my responsibility to tell you that God loves you and Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This tells us very plainly that salvation is through Jesus Christ. You can trust Him now, and He will become your Savior. He will save you with an eternal salvation. Father, thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, you alone.